And let's pray that God would be our teacher. As we look at the words that his Spirit has inspired, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are alive. We praise you that you are not some dead prophet, but you are raised and risen, Lord Jesus, reigning in heaven. And we praise you that you have given us your Spirit, that he might bring your truth to our hearts. And we pray that he would do that this morning. Pray that I would trust in him as I speak. Pray that we'd all trust in him to bring your truth to our hearts as we listen. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're particularly thinking about the persecuted church. We're calling it Suffering Church Sunday, and we're particularly focusing on the Barnabas Fund, and Elsefie will be bringing information about the persecuted church around the world a little later on. And it'd be great for you to be finding out more about the history of persecution. There's some information on the welcome board at the back. And I guess we've been reminded by the news recently, haven't we? I don't know if you've seen on the news the Federal Minister for Minorities in Pakistan, Shahbaz Bhatti, shot in his car on Wednesday for opposing the laws that impose the death penalty for becoming a Christian if you're a Muslim in Pakistan. But is that just out there? Is that just in other places of the world? Or might we one day face persecution? Maybe we face some opposition, even within our families or at work. How are we to cope with that kind of cold shoulder or ridicule or not being part of the powerful group at work or whatever it might be? How are we to relate to those who might be opposing us? And it's easy, isn't it, to put persecution globally and historically in a box that's out there and not think about it for ourselves and our lives and the way in which we may be treated in our families, at work, the school gate, wherever it might be. They calculate that in the 20th century, roughly 300 Christians died every day, persecuted or killed for their faith. And the question is that going to continue? Is persecution going to break out in our country? And how would we react to it if it did? I think we'd all agree that we're not under persecution. But we need to understand what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand, both when they were persecuted, but also in understanding those who are going through persecution, having our hearts changed maybe so that we know how to care for those who are going through persecution, both within our country, and there are cases in our country, but also globally. Well, let's have a look at what Jesus teaches. We've seen in John's Gospel how Jesus has announced that he is going away. He is leaving the disciples and going to the cross. And we've heard how he's taught them that he will send them the Holy Spirit to be the counselor. He won't leave them as orphans. He will be with them. He will be in them. But as he goes away and as he sends the Spirit, he wants them to understand that they will be hated. They will be persecuted. He says at the end of the reading that we had, "I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So the fact that Jesus has gone back to heaven means that the lot of Christians in this world is going to be some kinds of opposition, persecution, even death. Now, thankfully, in our age and generation, that's not the case in this part of the world. But we do need to understand the world we're in, don't we? Jesus says this is what our world is like. There will be irrational hatred towards us, whether we have experienced it. That may be questionable, but it is something that we need to understand. Have a look at verse 18. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to understand as he goes away. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." See, Jesus wants his disciples to understand, look, there's not something about you. I mean, if they hated Jesus, then of course they're going to hate us. You know, Jesus was there, the perfect Son of God. He spoke perfect words of compassion. He did miracles of healing, of raising people from the dead, and still people hated him. And so we've got to get to grips with an irrational hatred of Jesus and his followers. He goes on in verse 19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." I wonder if that's the way we think about the world we live in. Do we think of ourselves as those who are chosen out of the world, not belonging to this world? Jesus says you've got to get your heads around that if you're going to understand the reaction that Christians will get from those around them. Now, just before we go into the points that are on your sheet that Jesus wants us to understand, just a few pointers on what world means in John's Gospel. Let's just flip back to John chapter 1, because it's vital that we know and understand what the term world means. It's something that if we're Christians here, we've promised in our baptism to turn away from. We promise to turn away from sin, from the devil and the world. So what is the world that we turn away from? Well, it's not the world that was made through Jesus. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 10, page 1061. He, that's Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. In other words, the world we live in, obviously, has been made by Jesus. Therefore, it's good. We can enjoy those things in the world that have been made by Jesus in praise and thanks to him. But the world is also that which is organized against him. Keep going in that verse. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they did more than just not receive him, did they? They murdered him. They strung him up on a cross. And so we've got to keep these two truths in tension. Yes, the world is a place that's full of wonderful things that we want to enjoy, but it's also the people and the world order organized against God. God comes into that world and he is rejected. He's not received. He's hated. And therefore, we should turn our backs on the world in that sense. Let's just flip forward to 1 John chapter 2, page 1226, where John develops this thinking more in direct application to Christians. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And so the world in this sense, he says we must, if we're followers of Christ here this morning, we must turn away from, we must reject. Verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So do you see how we need to get clear, as Jesus wanted his disciples to get clear, what they're up against, what kind of world they're living in? They're not living, or shouldn't be living, for this world. Because it's a world that boasts about what it has and does. Rather, the love of the Father enables us to live for the Lord Jesus, for his will. And if we do that, Jesus promised us, we will be persecuted. We will be hated. Now that may not be by churches being burnt down, it may not be by us being killed, but it will be an irrational reaction that people have towards us. And let's just look at this, because Jesus wants his disciples to understand this. So if we're disciples, we want to understand what he has to teach us. First thing, the world hates Jesus and Christians irrationally. The world hates Jesus and Christians irrationally. Now, I don't know how many of you have got parents who suffer from dementia or Alzheimer's. It's very distressing, isn't it, when older either parents or grandparents suffer from Alzheimer's or dementia. And Mim went up to see her grandmother a few months ago. She took the girls. She is in sort of accommodation with various security. But anyway, the meeting was arranged, and as Mim went through to meet her grandmother, there was just this tirade of abuse. You just brought your children here to steal my money, basically was what she was saying. Because of her dementia, she was completely irrational, and she thought that Mim was some kind of trickster come with some children to cheat her out of her money. Now, that is upsetting enough, isn't it? But it would be even more upsetting if we didn't understand that that was an irrational thing. If Mim thought that that was something that was actually part of a relationship, that she actually meant that. No, it's right to have an understanding of what's going on in her grandmother, the irrationality of it, so that it doesn't hurt so much, so that we can process it. And I guess that's an illustration of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. We've got to get a grip with the fact that the world has an irrational response to him and to Christians. He says it in verse 25. Have a look at verse 25. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. The response of the world to Jesus is totally irrational. Well, you say, well, how is it irrational? How can it be? You know, I come across, you know, reactions to Jesus like this, but how is it irrational? Well, let's look at the reaction that Jesus got. Look at verse 22. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. You see, Jesus came full of his Father indwelling in him. So the words that he spoke were the same words that the Father, God, wanted him to speak. And he did so perfectly, with perfect compassion, with perfect wisdom. And what did they do with his words? They wanted him to shut up. They wanted to do away with him. Their reaction to the perfect preaching of the Son of God was, let's string him up. Have a look at verse 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. There was Jesus, full of his Father's work by the Spirit, bringing the Father's compassion into the world, raising people from the dead, healing people, feeding 5,000 people. And do you know what people's conclusion was? Oh, it's not worth the time of day. Let's string him up. Can you see what Jesus is saying here? The reaction that he got was irrational. He preached perfectly. He brought the words of the Father. He healed and showed perfect compassion for people. And yet their reaction was, because of their sin, because of their rebellion against him, to reject him, to hate him without reason, irrationally. Now, I hope we've got that. It would seem, well, who could possibly respond to Jesus like that? We would think, well, if I saw Jesus do a miracle, well, I'd love him. Well, they didn't back then. If I heard Jesus preaching here this morning, I'd love him. Well, they didn't back then. No, there is an irrational hatred for Jesus in his life, because there's an irrational hatred for God in all our hearts naturally, isn't there? That's what sin is. I'll do anything but accept God. That's what sin is like. But then Jesus goes on to say, well, actually, Christians, because you've been brought to me, because you have been given the Spirit, because the Father is now dwelling in you too, because of the Holy Spirit, well, you'll get the same reaction. Let's go back to verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and here's an uncomfortable promise of the New Testament we don't quite like. There's some lovely promises of the New Testament, aren't there? But this one's not quite so comfortable. They will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. That's wonderful. You know, if we teach what Jesus taught, then people will obey his teaching. They will come to put their faith in him. But they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. People who do not know God as their heavenly Father do not understand Jesus and will irrationally react to him. And Jesus is saying, we're the same for you if you're Christians here this morning. Now, I wonder what we make of this. I wonder whether we expect this or whether we are surprised when people cold shoulder us, or whether they reject us, or whether we know that they're gossiping behind our backs. I wonder also whether we expect this from religious people or even other churches. Because can you see what Jesus is saying in verse 25? Who's he referring to? People with the law. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Or if you flip over the page, he's saying, well, the people who will reject him and reject the apostles, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering service to God. The people who rejected Jesus, the people who will reject us, are not necessarily the pagans. They are the people with the Bible in some form. the disciples and Jesus were hated most, weren't they, by the religious people of their day. You might say the people who went to church. Some of whom were believers in the church, but others of whom hated Jesus. Now I wonder again if we're understanding things in the way that Jesus wants us to understand our world. Do we see that the greatest opposition often to the Bible's truth, to Jesus himself, comes from within the people who should know better, the people who have the Bible, the people who have the words that point forward to Jesus in the Old Testament, and now, even today, those maybe in churches? It's worth changing our view of the world, isn't it? If Jesus gives us this picture of the world and its opposition to him, then we need to think in line with his view of the world. We're chosen out of the world. I don't know what we're facing at the moment. We may be facing the rejection of our spouse because we've become a Christian. It may be we're facing the rejection of our friends at school. Or maybe difficulties within our family because we love the Lord Jesus. And this truth should be a comfort, isn't it? Just as it's a comfort when we know that somebody in old age is responding in an irrational hatred towards us, well, in a sense, they can't help it. We're not to take it personally because it's where we once were, isn't it? I remember driving past a gospel hall. I must have been about 8 or 9. I knew that they were sort of Christians in there of the more enthusiastic type. And I remember there being a hatred in me. I just thought, they're evil. I hate them. Now, where has that come from? Well, it's partly because of my sin then, as an 8 or 9-year-old. But it's partly also because Jesus speaks of this world order being anti him, and they're therefore under the ruler of the kingdom of the air, or the prince of this world. Let's just flip back to John chapter 12. See, ask ourselves the question, why is the world so hateful towards Christians, defined in the world in this sense? Why is it so irrationally opposed to Christianity and to Jesus? Well, because there's a spirit which empowers this world. It's why we can't love this world. Have a look at verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. So as Jesus is going to the cross, he says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." He's talking about Satan. So can we see that this irrational hatred that the world has for Jesus and for his people springs from the evil one? And we shouldn't expect to escape it. No servant is greater than his master. If the world hated Jesus, it will hate us also. Now, I don't know if you find this a challenge. I find it a huge challenge. Because it poses certain questions, doesn't it? If we're not being persecuted at all. And we shouldn't be sort of going out there thinking, come on, persecute me, come on, hit me. No, it's not sort of persecution complex. But you see, Jesus says that if we are living for him, we will be persecuted. And it's great to live in a society where there isn't persecution. But I wonder if we're just afraid of speaking out in such a way that people don't like it. That we think somehow there's something gone wrong if people don't like it, if people hate us. But Jesus seems to be saying, well, actually, no, this is part of a peace. You can't have people obeying his teaching if you haven't also got people hating. And often they're the same ones. Do you remember Paul? He hated them, didn't he? He hated the Christians. And yet, further down the line, he was one of the ones who was preaching the gospel. Are we just afraid? There's a promise in 2 Timothy that goes like this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's another promise that we don't like. And again, we're not wanting a persecution complex. We're not wanting to sort of go into work tomorrow morning and be offensive and sort of Bible bash. But it poses us a question, doesn't it, in the Western world, whether we have just compromised with the world. We love the world that is opposed to Jesus. The world that does boast of what it has and does. The world that doesn't have the love of the Father and doesn't speak up and out for the Lord Jesus. And we're too afraid of those awkward exclusions or having criticism from people or loss of friendship or just things being easy. It's often so inconvenient being a Christian, isn't it? Don't you find? Just inconvenient. But if that's where we're at, maybe we just need to hear the challenge of these verses. Because for some people, they just say something about Jesus, they pay for their life. Pay for it with their life, sorry. Let's allow the Spirit to convict us and help us to see whether we're loving the world in ways that we shouldn't do. Secondly, there's great encouragement in these verses. The Spirit helps Christians to testify to the world. Because if that's the issue, we need more help than we've got, don't we? We need more power than we've got to tell that friend at work or to tell a member of the family or to keep telling them when they respond in a very hateful way sometimes. Well, imagine that you are Shoaib in Afghanistan considering whether to give a friend a copy of the New Testament. Presumably, he'd weigh this up. There he is. He's got this copy of the New Testament in his hand. And he knows his friend that he wants to give it to may not fully understand why he's giving it to him. But he plucks up the courage and he gives him a copy of the New Testament. And because of that, his friend reacts. He goes and reports him to the authority. He is imprisoned and tortured. He's told to reject his faith in Christ. He's told that he needs to have his mind changed because he's clearly mentally deranged in believing in Jesus Christ. And they give him mind-altering drugs. Well, think about that moment when he was giving that New Testament. Would we hand somebody a leaflet about the Lord Jesus, knowing that it could mean that we're taken away from our family, thrown into prison, and that we lose not just our lives potentially, but also our mind? Thousands of people had that done to them in communist countries in the last century. What made them do it? What was it, just that they're more godly than us? No. Have a look at verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. See, the reason why Shoaib gave that New Testament, the reason why we can go out of our comfort zones, in a sense, and enable others to hear about Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. He wants others to know about the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus promises his disciples that the Holy Spirit will enable them to testify about him. And verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to stand up on the day of Pentecost and to preach and to go out and spread the news about Jesus. And all of them died, bar one, for doing that. So the question is, will we allow the Spirit to help us? We might be thinking, oh, I can't do this. I can't even tell a close friend. I'm so worried about the implications that there may be in my friendship with them. I can't tell friends at the school gate. I find it so hard to even approach a conversation with people at work. They're just going to misunderstand. Well, get this, even if Jesus was doing it, they'd misunderstand. But the Holy Spirit can help us. Now that's got to be a great encouragement, doesn't it, for those of us like me who feel weak and lacking in courage? Will we cast ourselves on the Spirit? He's the one who testifies. Will we pray today and say, Lord, look, I know I'm not quite where I should be on this. I fear the reactions that people are going to give me. It's not going to be prison and torture, but it's going to be something that I find uncomfortable, and I'm such a wuss that I can't even face that. So would you please help me by your Spirit? Fill me with your boldness. Fill me with courage. Fill me with wisdom so that others might hear of the Lord Jesus, whatever cost that might be to me. Or will we make the most of the opportunities coming up, inviting people? There's always a cost involved, isn't there, in inviting people to Christian things or to church? Let's be comforted by the fact that their reaction can be irrational. Don't let us knock us. And let's cast ourselves on the Holy Spirit. And it may be that you've been a Christian for many years, and you can look back to those first few years of being a Christian where it seemed sort of natural to tell others about the Lord Jesus because you, well, you'd come to know him for yourself and it was wonderful and he'd saved you. But you're not there anymore because you've had knockback after knockback after knockback. People haven't come to faith. You've kept inviting, they've kept refusing. Let's cast ourselves afresh on the Spirit. He's the one who enables us to testify, isn't he? Will we cast ourselves on the Spirit's power as a church? Will we be praying this Wednesday that we would have the courage and boldness to proclaim the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost? Not crassly, not, you know, when we should be working and doing our jobs, not in a way that shows no compassion for people, as if somehow, well, you don't want to become a Christian, well, I'll ditch that friendship and I'll go on to another one who does want to become a Christian. No. But will we trust in the Spirit? That's what it means to be filled by the Spirit, isn't it? He fills us so we are full of boldness to tell others despite the cost that we will receive. It's what the apostles were filled with, that spirit of boldness and a lack of fear. May we be filled with that same Spirit. Well, finally, if we don't get these things clear, what happens? Well, we go astray. So Jesus tells that he's told this to his disciples, to expect this, to trust in the Holy Spirit, because otherwise they might go astray. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. See, if we don't understand this, we are likely to go astray. Our final point is, do not go astray. Understand the world you are in. If we don't understand that the world is like this, we will go astray, won't we? We'll stop telling people about Jesus because of the pain it brings into our lives. But Jesus promises us that if we teach others as he taught his disciples, people will obey. People will become Christians. Isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it going through any amount of pain and suffering and difficulty in this life if in doing so we drag other people to be with us in glory? I mean, there's enough pain and difficulty in life as it is, isn't there? I mean, why not suffer for something worthwhile? Why not, yes, have some kind of discomfort or inconvenience in this life so that other people with us are praising Jesus for eternity? And also, we know in eternity that it was what we did down here that got them there. We told them. Well, we're going to finish there, but let's consider the things that this passage brings to us. In what way do we love this world? And in what way are we convinced that we belong somewhere else? That we do not belong to this world? To what extent are we convinced that people's hateful or rejecting responses to us as Christians are just irrational? We can sort of see past them. We love them enough to keep going, to stand up for Christ at school, to keep inviting those people who are neighbours who've rejected us 10, 20 times, to keep witnessing to our friends and or family even when we know we might be pushing an uncomfortable response. And will we trust afresh in the Holy Spirit? Will we cast ourselves on him, allow him to fill us and say, okay, Lord, the Holy Spirit, I'm happy to tell others so that they may be saved, wherever the cost might be to me. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that too often we are more concerned with the world rather than being called into your new world and calling others into that new world. And Lord, we pray for forgiveness, for ways in which we love what we have and what we do rather than you. And Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, Lord, that we would be convinced that we belong to that world to come, that we're not of this world, that, Lord Jesus, you've chosen us out of this world to belong to that world to come. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill us afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit, that we trust in him to speak for you, to testify about you, so that others will be part of that world to come. We ask it in Jesus' name.